we ask ourselves this question: why don't we experience the fullness of God's provision now? You prayed for somebody that didn't get healed. You lost that job that you desperately needed. You had to foreclose on your house. Your marriage fell apart. And so we might say, well, I'm not really sure that it's always God's will to provide. God doesn't send the final solution all the time. He's sending us raw resources. He is resourcing us. Most of the time, financial provision looks like you showing up to your job day after day, year after year, to produce a value in somebody else's life, and then you get paid. And spiritual provision might look like a connect group leader who is calling you out of your sin. Not only does God provide, not only does God reveal himself to us through that provision, but before he ever does any of that, he sees us. Good morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Paul Rice. I'm the financial director here. I stop the guy with the red hair from spending all of our money so we can pay for things like a parking lot. I also play drums, and this message in particular is a little bit of a tough one. It's going to hit hard because you probably don't see me around, filtering around a lot in service these days, because I'm back in the overflow with my parents. And my mom right now is battling very, very aggressive cancer, for those of you that don't know. And this idea of God's will for provision, in spite of whatever we might be going through, has been this very interesting journey over the last 4 or 5 years, and again, particularly because of what my mom has been dealing with. In our Rooted Learning series, we're going through our statement of faith. We're talking about the different aspects of what we believe here at Revive Church. This is very, very, very good material. This is true biblical education that you guys are getting, so I hope you guys are soaking it all in. I'm going to jump right into it. Go ahead and turn to Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God's will for provision. Here is what our statement of faith says. It is the Father's will for believers to become whole, healthy, and successful in all areas of life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. Because of the fall, because of sin, because of the brokenness in our world, many may not receive the full benefits of God's will for provision while here on earth, but that fact should never prevent all believers from seeking the full benefits of Christ's provision in order to, what? Better serve others. Now, if you grew up in a tradition like I did, you might have heard all your life that if you just have enough faith and you just pray hard enough and you do all the right things, that nothing bad will ever happen. If you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick. You'll always have nice cars and nice houses and lots of money. Some of you might have heard that in the same tradition. You heard what we just read here on the screen and said, wow, that sounds an awful lot like prosperity gospel or something like that, right? Nothing bad's ever going to happen. Others of you maybe hail from a different tradition, and you might put a barrier or maybe like a cutoff point where you're willing to say, yeah, it's always God's will to provide for this particular area. We might be good with, spiritual provision is good. Yeah, emotional provision is good. But because of some of the things that I've experienced in my own life, I'm not so sure about the physical and the financial provision part of it, right? Maybe some of you come from that area. And what we have there is a perversion, whether prosperity gospel or, hey, we're not willing to believe in God's full provision for our lives, we have a perversion of this idea of God's will for provision. And I think a lot of us would maybe tend, based on what we have experienced, to lean towards the latter. I would say you prayed for somebody that didn't get healed. You lost that job that you desperately needed. You had to foreclose on your house. Your marriage fell apart. And so we might say, well, I'm not really sure that it's always God's will to provide. And so we ask ourselves this question: why don't we experience the fullness of God's provision now? Why don't we experience the fullness of God's provision right now? I want to touch on three quick things before we go deeper into this idea of provision. I've seen this in my own life, and I'm sure some of you guys have experienced this as well. Number one, why don't we see God's provision in fullness now? Number one, we're in charge, not God. We're in charge. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We've all heard this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why do we not want? Because the Lord is our shepherd, right? We're submitted to his authority. Then we don't want. But sometimes when we don't see God actively working, God actively providing in our life, it's because we're trying to do things in our own strength. And we're not submitted to the authority and direction of God. We will talk more about this later in this message. Number two, God has already provided, but we're looking for the final solution to our problem. We want God to jump in and fix the problem. But in reality, God has already provided every resource that we need to address it. We just haven't acted on it. We're going to talk more about this too. And lastly, number three, because of the fall, because of sin, because of brokenness, while we are awaiting Christ's return, sometimes the full benefits of God's provision simply won't show up until God has an opportunity to return and restore the earth, restore humanity to his original intent, to be sinless, whole, healthy, successful, right? I'm not talking about having lots of money. I'm talking about becoming whole as people, our spirits becoming whole, our relationships becoming whole, and yes, our money becoming whole too. All areas of life, God desires for that to happen, but sometimes we just won't see it until things are fully restored. And we know this because people still die, right? People still get cancer. People still lose their jobs. People still have toxic relationships in their lives, whatever the case might be. And on the other side of eternity, when everything is restored, we will then see as one body of believers, one united group of people who love and care for each other, sickness is gone. Toxicity is gone. We will see then the true fullness of God's provision in our life. We can't change the last one. We have no control over that. No one knows when Jesus is coming back. Don't listen to those YouTube prophets that are like, hey, Jesus is coming back in 5 days. You better get ready. Don't listen to those guys. The Bible's clear. Nobody knows. But we can address number one and number two. We're in charge, not God. And God's already provided, but we're just looking for the solution. We actually have a little bit of control over those by how we shape our view of what God's provision actually looks like. Philippians 4, we're going to start in verse 18. We're going to read through verse 19. Philippians 4, 18 through 19. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And we've all heard this scripture. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The ironic thing is that Paul was writing this in a time of affliction. He was receiving a financial gift from the church in Philippi so that he could continue his ministry. But he was stuck where he was, being persecuted. And yet he has the audacity to write that I am amply supplied. My God will meet all of your needs. What about Paul's needs? He's been amply supplied. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 paints an even clearer picture for us. A little bit of background here. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth to compel them to follow through with a financial gift that they had promised to deliver to Jerusalem for Christians who were being persecuted there. It was famine time. They needed food. They needed water. They needed supplies. And Paul is writing about the benefits and blessing of being sacrificially generous. And he says this in verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now here's our key verse. He who supplies, provides, seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply, provide, and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion to better serve others. We seek God's provision so we can better serve others. Be generous. And through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. Provision is not about us. Provision is about others. I'm a musician, drummer, also percussionist. I played a lot of different percussive instruments, timpani, marimba, xylophone, utility percussions like cymbals and stuff like that. And so I want to put this concept of provision and use an orchestra, like a musical orchestra, as a sort of foil to help us paint a picture of what provision actually looks like when it comes from God. I want to start by asking the question, who is provision for? Who is provision actually for? Well, in Philippians 4:19, we saw that this word supply, you know, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And that word supply is actually a very personal word. It literally means I am abundantly supplied. I am abundantly resourced. Provision is for us individually. God provides to us individually sometimes to meet our needs. God shall supply all your needs. But then 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 comes around, and it says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now, I've read and studied this verse for a very long time, quite a few years at this point, and this is one of those verses for me that God just continues to unearth things. He's like, no, there's deeper things here. There's deeper things here. Keep digging. And when I was studying this idea of provision and supply, I stumbled at a little word study. A word study is where you look at what the word means in the original language. And I discovered that the root word of the word supply in 2 Corinthians 9 is actually the root of our English word choreograph. Choreograph. And it means to fully resource and direct a group, not you, a group of musicians, singers, or actors. Provision might be personal, but it's also corporate. And I read this verse for so many years thinking, yes, God, you're going to supply and increase my store of seed. My needs are going to be met. But in reality, he's writing to a group of believers. He's writing to the local church. He's saying, God has a corporate mission for you to go fulfill at Revive. Ours is to introduce real people to the real Jesus, right? And so when Pastor Stephen talks about 2025 being the year of favor of the Lord on this church, it's not for our personal gain. It's for the church's ability to accomplish and fulfill the mission that we have been called to. It is not for your benefit. You are merely a participant. And it's a beautiful thing that God chooses to write us into the bigger story that is Revive Church, or that is the local church that you attend, or even his bride, the entire Church of Christ. Provision is for believers. Provision is for us who are under the direction and submission of God. Provision is for you, and you can be confident that in that. So if provision is for us, what is God's role in provision? God's role in the orchestra of provision is a conductor. And we go back to our definition of supply that we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. To fully resource and direct. We have two verbs here. God is going to resource the orchestra. He's also going to direct the orchestra. Okay, are you making the connection yet? Resource and direct. What is a resource? When we talk about God's provision, where the prosperity gospel gets it wrong is that they're focused on the outcome. They're focused on the stuff. the gain. But what the word actually says is that when God provides, he's not always providing that check in the mail. He's providing a raw resource by which your need will be fulfilled. A resource. Let's take this chair that Miss Pam is sitting in right here. How do you make a chair? Has anybody ever thought about how you make a chair? Raise your hand. Who's thought about how you make a chair? Maybe if you work with wood, or maybe you design them or something. But for the vast majority of us, we take it for granted, don't we? We sit down, we expect it to hold us up. But a lot of thought and care has to go into the creation of this chair. But the chair doesn't just magically appear, right? Somebody has to design it. Somebody then has to go cut the wood and turn it from a tree into plywood to form the seat, right? Somebody has to process that plywood, cut it into the shape of the seat. Somebody then has to take the seat and glue it onto the frame, by the way, which is a different material. Somebody had to go mine the iron and go mine the coal to create the steel frame or the aluminum frame that your chair is made out of. They had to smelt it and shape it and mold it so you can put that wooden seat on there. And then what about the fabric that your chair is made from? Another raw resource that we have to turn into from cotton into a fabric, and then we dye the fabric. We put the pattern into the fabric. We spin it. We make it beautiful. Then we have to cut it. Then we have to staple it onto the chair. And somebody has to create that artificial stuffing that's probably not asbestos anymore, thank God. And they have to shape it and mold it, and then they have to stuff the chair inside the fabric. The chair doesn't just appear. The resources were provided to the craftsmen, to the woodworkers, to the metal workers to create this chair that we now sit on. And God does the exact same thing when he provides for us. He's not sending a check in the mail most of the time, although that's happened. Most of the time, financial provision looks like a job offer. Most of the time, financial provision looks like you showing up to your job day after day, year after year, to produce a value in somebody else's life, and then you get paid. Then you can pay your groceries. Then you can pay your light bill. Then you can pay for your vehicle. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a resource. God's not giving us the final answer all the time. Spiritual provision might look like a connect group leader who is calling you out of your sin. You still have to show up and submit to the authority that they have as your connect group leader. They're a resource. Emotional provision might look like somebody paying for your counseling, paying for your therapy, but you still have to go and be honest. It's difficult when people aren't open with you, right, Jordan? Jordan's a licensed therapist or counselor, whatever it is. I'm just a lowly engineer, guys. I don't know anything about the human psyche. I don't always particularly care about emotions. It's a difficult feel for me. But you still have to show up and be open and honest, right? The therapist is just a resource. You have to utilize it. And physical provision, y'all aren't going to like this. Physical provision might look like a gym membership that your company pays for. A gym member. My company doesn't even pay for gym memberships. I heard that yours does, though. Right, Susanna? You guys actually get paid gym memberships? And you just found this out recently? Yeah. But if you're going to be physically healthy and provide for your body, you still have to go to the gym and show up and move the weights. You still have to eat right. You can't eat 12 Krispy Kremes. Right? Provision, a resource. The gym is a resource to enable your physical needs to be met. So God doesn't send the final solution all the time. He's sending us raw resources. He is resourcing us. Not only is he resourcing us, but he is also, the second one, directing us. And not just us, but he's directing the entire orchestra and all of the resources that are allocated to that orchestra, right? He's not just directing the musicians, us, the believers who is sitting there in this big orchestra of God's grand plan. He's also directing our resources. Remember, let's call back to what we said earlier. Sometimes we don't notice God's provision in the moment because we're not submitted to God. But I have a question for you. Are you the one trying to direct your resources, or is God the one trying to direct your resources? Who is directing the music that you're playing? Who is directing where your money is going? Who is directing where your time and your skills that God has given you is going? Is that you? Or are you being obedient to the Holy Spirit when he tells you to go help that person on the side of the road? Carefully, of course. Are you being obedient when he tells you to buy that person dinner? Are you being obedient with your resources when he says, go serve at this local church and do X, Y, and Z for them? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 37, this is another good one. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, and he delights in God's way. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for food, provision. But where did that provision come from? The steps of a righteous man are ordered. His resources are ordered, directed by God. What is our role in God's provision? If we're being under the authority of God and submitted to his direction with our resources, what is our role? Let's continue with our orchestral motif here. Philippians 4:19, this one, again, personal. God is meeting my needs. This one's pretty self-explanatory, right? I am a consumer in this case. And that, to me, the consumer's like the violin in the orchestra. They're the most prominent instrument. They're the one that gets to walk out at the beginning of the performance. Everybody's like, yay, yay, violin! I can tell that not a lot of y'all have gone to orchestra events by that response. At the beginning of the orchestra, the principal violinist walks out, and everybody claps, and yay, 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 and they're excited for the performance to start. And in an orchestra, the violins typically carry the melody. They carry the tune that you're familiar with. If they're playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, that is what the violins are playing. They're the consumer. They're the star of the show. People see God at work in your life, right? God provides for you. People go, whoa, how did that happen? I thought you were in this jam over here. And you get to say, but God. God provided for me. And so people see God in you. People see the consumer. But I think something that the other role that we play is maybe a little bit more difficult, simply because it's not quite so visible. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, Paul writes to this church in Corinth and says, I am calling upon you to be generous. They are not the ones receiving the provision, although he says, yes, blessing does follow generosity, but who is that provision for? It wasn't for them. It was to go to persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. They were the conduit. They were the channel through which provision was flowing, because that's what God had called them to do. So not only is our role to be a consumer of provision, we should be striving to also become channels and conduits of provision. And I'd like to think about, in our orchestra, those who are conduits. And you might even find yourself in a situation right now where you're the one that needs provision, but God is calling you to provide for somebody else first. And that, to me, feels like the triangle. If there's anything opposite of an orchestra from a violin, it's a triangle. The most insignificant instrument on stage, right? They can only play one note. And they can play it a lot, or they can play it a little bit. And sometimes I feel like the triangle when God is calling me to become a conduit or a channel of his provision. God, that person's battling cancer. What possible difference could I make in their life? Well, I could pray for them. How could I help that person next door to me who's struggling to pay their bills? Oh, I got an extra $50 in the bank account. Let me help with their light bill. Insignificant. They might become homeless the next day. You don't know. But what if the provision that God is calling you to be a channel of is exactly what the next person needs? You don't know the impact that you might have on somebody else's life when you are obedient to the direction that God is giving you for the resources that he's already given you. I have a great example of this. We have you know, our parking lot. We've got a little over $120,000 in debt on it, which we are working to pay off very, very quickly. And at the end of last year, when we were giving into our stretch offering, the way we teach it is that we say, you know, ask God what he wants you to give, and then pray for him to resource you with that. That's how we approach it. And so we just had a third kid last year, beautiful little baby girl. But we also had to buy a van, too. So we had a stretch offering, and we had the van. And we had this kid who's also very, very expensive, hospital bills, all that stuff, you know what I'm talking about. And so we got our number, we gave it, and I said, you know, God, you know, we're really pretty much boxed in with this number here. You know, our finances are tight because of all these expenses that we're having to incur with this new kid. And I said, God, I would love to be able to give more. I'd love to be able to help pay off this parking lot. And so God, doing God things, he says, oh, okay, test me in this. God, give me an opportunity. So he did. I got an email the next day from the founder of the software company that our budgeting system runs through. And have you ever gotten one of those emails where you're like, yeah, this is not legit, you know? An African prince wants to give you $1 million of his inheritance. It felt maybe not quite that bad, but a little along those lines. He said, hey, I'll give you $50 for every review you write on any one of these, you know, and he gave me a list of like software review websites where people can go and look up the software, read the reviews on it. I was like, there's no way. Yeah, I'm just going to go write a review, send you a snapshot of it, and then you're going to give me $50 for each one that I do. So I said, but I remembered what I had asked God the day before. I said, you know what, God, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the opportunity. So I did it. I spent like maybe an hour of my time. I wrote the reviews, and then I forgot about it. Because I was thinking in the back of my head, there's no way. Like I even gave him, you know, the Zelle info or whatever it was. I completely forgot about it. 2 months later, a couple weeks ago, I get a text. It says, founder so-and-so has deposited $300 into your bank account. I was like, God, I completely forgot about that. But the beautiful thing about it was is that while it might have felt, you know, God, I'd love to give more, this is just $300, a drop in the bucket compared to $120,000 in debt. That's a mortgage, right? But it was an opportunity to give. It was an opportunity to be a channel, no matter how insignificant, into the mission and vision of Revive Church. And God wants to be able to do the same thing through you. There are opportunities around you, not just financially, but with your time, with your skills, with your empathy to other people, and you just don't know the impact that you might have in somebody else's life. So Paul, if that's how provision works, I understand that. It's a resource. God's directing. I'm following. Yes, I get all of that. But we still haven't fully answered that question that burns inside of us. We're going through a hard time. God, why aren't you providing? I understand how you provide. I've looked around. I feel like I have tried to identify all the resources that you've given me. I'm just not seeing it. How can we really be confident that it is actually God's will all the time for all areas of our life for us to become whole, healthy, and successful in spite of what we've experienced? And I think we ask this question because we don't have a proper understanding of God's motivation for provision. We know how it works, but we haven't fully grasped why he's providing in the first place. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. And then put a thumb in Genesis chapter 16. These are two stories that don't appear connected, but we are going to see today that they are very connected. Genesis 22 and Genesis 16. I'm about to add some clarity to this idea of God who provides for us. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to pick up in verse 7. Pick up in verse 7. The background to this is that Abraham, you know, the guy who founded Israel, Israelite nations, he's been praying to God for a son. He hasn't had a son. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a son. He's like 75, 80 years old. He's like, there's no freaking way. God says, yes, there is. They laughed in God's face. God provided anyways. Fast forward a couple of decades. It took a very, very long time for this son Isaac to show up. And God has asked Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. Sounds familiar, right? Jesus, yeah, okay, foreshadowing. All right? He's asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, whom he's been waiting on for so long. And Abraham has way more faith than I do, because the Bible says that he got up immediately the next morning and he went off to do this horrible sounding atrocious thing. And he brings Isaac with him. We pick it up in verse 7. They're on their way. Isaac smells something. He knows something's wrong. He said, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Yes, son." And he said, "Look, we got the fire, we got the wood, we got the rocks for the altar, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I'm pretty sure last time we sacrificed something, there was like an animal involved. Where is that?" And Abraham's such a dad. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And of course, Abraham knows that it's Isaac. So is he lying to him a little bit? "Oh, you don't want this ice cream, it's spicy." Maybe a little bit. But this is the level of faith that he has. "God provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So Isaac just buys this. I'm not sure I would. So the two of them walk on together, says nothing. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Isaac's like, "I knew it! I knew it! I knew something was wrong." Laid him on top of the wood, and Abraham reached out with his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham!" And Abraham was like, "Thank God. Oh my gosh. I was this close. I almost killed the guy. Do not reach out your hand against the boy and do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes the moment of provision and looked, and behold, behind him was the ram, just as he had the faith to believe God for, caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And here in verse 14 is where we first see the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, coined in Scripture. And Abraham named the whole Dagon mountain, "The Lord will provide." It's the name that he gave it, Jehovah or Yahweh Jireh in the Hebrew. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Beautiful story of provision. A substitutionary foreshadowing of what God would do for us by sending Christ to die in our place. But when we translate the word Jireh into provide, we're trying to do the readers a service. The translators are trying to help the readers out. They're saying, hey, this is not the exact literal translation of this word, but here's what it means in this context. And that's very helpful, and we see that throughout Scripture. We do the best that we can going from one language to another. But when we do that, sometimes we miss the deeper meaning, or we miss an extra piece that the culture who it was being written to would understand. That this phrase, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, or the Lord will provide, does that mean that there's like a specific place or a mountain that we have to go to get provision from God? No, but that's what it sounds like. In the mountain of the Lord will be provided. Oh, well, I just got to hike up this mountain. I'll find provision there at the top. And so we see the breakdown a little bit of this translating this word Jireh into provide. And what is actually this phrase, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, this is actually an idiom. Now, if you don't know what the word idiom means, you certainly know what an idiom is. An idiom is, it costs an arm and a leg, right? You go to the store, and those eggs that you buy cost an arm and a leg. Now, does it literally mean that you have to give the cashier your arm and your leg to pay for the eggs? No, of course not. And so if another hearer in a foreign language were hearing, I have to give my arm and my leg, well, this makes no sense. And this is the phrase that we have here. Now, we're going to play a game. Can I get a volunteer? Would anybody like to help me volunteer with this game? Come on up. Hey, Mr. Soundman, can I get a speaker mic, please? Thank you. Hi, how are you? You're going to help me with this game. Come on over here. Okay, we're going to play an idiom game. Here you go. Let's make sure that's on. There you go.
Hello.
Okay. Hello, hello. Hey. Tell everybody your name.
How y'all doing? I'm Lashithia Bullany.
Hey. All right, can you hold a little bit closer so that we can hear you really good? Okay, we're going to play a game. Just to kind of demonstrate this point of how difficult it is to get idioms from one language into another in a way that makes sense, I'm going to read to you, we're going to look here on our screen, I'm going to read to you some idioms from foreign countries, sayings that they might say, and I want you to guess what they mean. Can you do that for us? Okay, all right, some idioms. In Chile, go ahead and put the one from Chile up. In Chile, we said, they might say, look how far the peanut jumped. Look how far it jumped. What do you think that means?
The peanut rolled across the street.
The peanut rolled across the street? No, not quite. This actually is a little bit like the English version of the peanut gallery. People who are trying to inject their opinions into your decision, they're getting up in your business and stuff over things they have no business putting their input to. The peanut gallery. Look how far that guy had to make that leap. The peanut had to make that big leap just to get to that conclusion that they made. Okay, let's do another one. In China, they might say, you're inflating a cow. Now, I don't know how many of you have inflated cows. Cow tipping, we got that in Texas, but the cow inflation, that's a new market I'm not familiar with. What do you think inflating a cow means?
I have no idea.
Inflating a cow might mean to exaggerate or to make a mountain out of a molehill. Okay, yeah. All right.
Okay.
Yeah. It also could mean somebody who is just really full of themselves and exaggerating their achievements a whole bunch. Oh, my fish was this big, right? You're inflating a cow. Okay, last one.
Okay.
All right, last one. In Thailand, they might say, you're riding an elephant to catch a grasshopper. You're riding an elephant to catch. It sounds so silly.
You're telling a lie.
You're telling a lie. That's a very good guess, but that's incorrect. you don't want to try again? This one's one of the easier ones.
No.
No, you don't want to try again? Okay. All right. Riding an elephant to catch a grasshopper means you're putting way more work into something than the return on investment that you're going to get out of it. You're trying way too hard. So please use that next time in your party conversations. Next time somebody's working too hard, just say, hey, man, you're riding an elephant to try to catch a grasshopper. Okay, thank you very much. Oh, that was fun. All right. It's good to be embarrassed on stage every once in a while. It keeps us humble. So the same thing is occurring here in this phrase, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. There's not a physical place that we go to get provision. God is with us always. So what does it actually mean? Well, we need to turn to a very literal translation, like a true word-for-word translation, not using the word provide, but actually using what the physical word was. So let's reread Genesis 22:14. This comes out of something called the Masoretic Text, and this is a scholarly text, a literal translation of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, right? Okay. It's a direct translation from Hebrew into English, not putting any contextual translations on it to help us out. It's a direct translation. And we see in verse 14, instead of in the mount of the Lord will provide, it says, Abraham called the name of that place Adonai Jireh. That means just God who. And it is said to this day, in the mount where the Lord provides? No. The mount where the Lord is seen. Okay, that's different. The mount where the Lord is seen. So we have an element of vision when it comes to provision, right? Pastor Stephen talked about this several messages ago. The idea of provision being for vision isn't just a gimmick that speakers use. The Bible literally says vision, sight, perception is involved. We see it again in Genesis 22, verse 8. This will blow your mind. Instead of God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, God will see. He will perceive in advance, before you even know the provision is needed. He is already seeing the lamb for the burnt offering, the provision that you need. And so what we see here is this element of sight, perception, surrounding this concept of provision. Not only does God see in advance and then provide, but guess what? We see him at the end of it. The Lord is seen. Have you ever been going through a situation and you ask yourself, God, where are you? Where are you? I don't see you. It's because you're not looking for the right thing. You're looking for the end goal. You're not looking for the provision that he's already given you. And in that provision, we see God show up. Now, this other story I told you about, Genesis 16, we're going to land the plane here. Genesis 16, verse 7. You would never know that these stories are connected had we not done the work to understand what is the translation, what's the actual literal translation. We would have missed this. Hagar is the slave or handmaiden of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And before Isaac actually shows up on the scene, Abraham and Sarai get impatient, and they say, "Oh, we're going to help God out, all right?" Sarai says, "Abraham, there's no way I can actually conceive a child. God's taken way too long. Here is my young, good-looking handmaiden. You go sleep with her. We're going to help God out." And Abraham's like, "Well, you don't got to tell me twice." So he does this. Sarai gets jealous because, obviously. And so she begins to treat her, Hagar, very, very harshly. And so Hagar runs away. Totally understandable. We pick up in verse 7. Hagar's running away. "Now the angel of the Lord found Hagar by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's slave woman, from where have you come and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. She's treating me poorly.' So the angel of the Lord said to her the unthinkable, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her authority.'" That'd be hard. "But the angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count.'" Well, so this is a blessing. "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you are pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction.'" We sang today about the Lord hearing and seeing us in our affliction, and that's what's happening here in this story. "But he will be a wild donkey of a man." Other translations say other words. "His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in defiance of all of his brothers." The brothers that he's referring to are the sons of Isaac and Abraham that will come later. And then she does something remarkable. She's in this distress, she's in this affliction. God has just said, "I'm going to provide for you a lineage." And she's called the name of the Lord. Name of the Lord. Well, didn't we just talk about a name of the Lord earlier? Jehovah Jireh. Who means the Lord is seen? Who means the Lord sees? Check this out. You are a God who sees. Jireh. You are a God who sees me. For she said, "Have I even seen him here and lived after he saw me?" Not only does God provide, not only does God reveal himself to us through that provision, but before he ever does any of that, he sees us. He sees you personally. In your affliction, in your hardship, Jehovah Jireh means to not just provide, but to see and provide, and then is seen again. It's interesting because this probably wouldn't have flown, this wouldn't have went over really well in this culture, because the culture would have seen Hagar as this illegitimate mother of an illegitimate son, right? You have the main line, you have Abraham and Sarah, and they're supposed to be the ones to create heirs. But then you have the side hustle going on, and we have illegitimate children, and yet, in spite of the illegitimacy of the situation, God still sees her. Yeah. He still sees her even though she's being treated poorly and is not in the line of the main inheritance. God sees both the legitimate and the illegitimate, the pastor and the prostitute whom he's called out of their sin. He sees the person who grew up in a Christian household and was saved early and went to church all their life and provides for them. But he also sees and provides for the person who lived a wild life and God miraculously saves them at the last moment on their deathbed and they give their life to Christ. God sees and provides for them too. He sees the Jew and the Gentile, the person, the group of people he called first, and then the group of people he called second. And the Jews look down upon the Gentiles because of it. They look down upon Hagar and her lineage, and yet God still saw her. God sees both. And it's not for us to say, God, I don't want to be generous with that person because of what they did to me, or I don't want them to be generous with that person because they don't deserve it, or I'm not going to pray for them because I don't like them. God sees and provides for everyone. And we see in these scriptures this process of provision play out. God sees us, number one. God provides, and then we see God. Beautiful. Beautiful how God works in our circumstances. So how can we be confident? God miraculously provided this child, Isaac, and he provided for Hagar too. He's an amazing God. So how can we be confident in God's will for provision for through this process? Because God is all-powerful? Because he sees us? Because he's all-knowing? Worship leader John ran through a whole litany of things that describe God. Miracle worker, way maker, all of these things. Can we be confident in God's will to provide for us because of who he is? Yes. And my list stopped there 3 weeks ago. That's where the message ended. And as I was meditating and praying, God asked me a very interesting question. He said, how do babies know who their parents are? Well, that's a weird question, God. What are you talking about? It's not about babies. How do babies know who their parents are? Babies know who their parents are because they are providing for their needs. And I got goosebumps as I was sitting there in my office. And I was like, God, what are you saying? More than just being this all-powerful God who can provide in every situation, who can see us through anything, God is our Father who provides for our needs. And this, to me, goes beyond just looking at your past and seeing where God's provided, because even when we do that, we can still slip into this idea of, oh, well, God, I'm not sure. You know, God, are you really going to come through this time? This is a hard situation. But when we look at God as our Father, when we see God, when God reveals himself to us through his provision, this is a totally different motivation. The good fathers, their children trust them to provide, don't they? Their needs are met. And so, yes, we can have confidence because of God's power, but we can also have confidence because God is our Father and we are his children, period. Matthew 7:11 says this, "So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" How many of you might classify yourself as evil? That's a pretty strong word, right? These are Jesus' words to the crowd that's following him. He said, "You are evil, and yet, in spite of your evilness, you still know how to give and provide good things to your children. So then how much more will our Heavenly Father provide for the needs that we have?" That is where you can hang your confidence. Not just in what's happened in the past, not just because of what you're experiencing right now, but because of your relationship with your Heavenly Father. That trumps it. I have a relationship with my Father, and he is a good Father, therefore I will trust him no matter what's going on in my life. I don't have to question whether it is his will to have the best in mind for me, to have the provision in mind for me. I can hang my hat on that. I did not mean for that to rhyme. I want to close with a story I shared about a year and a half ago during our Oh Praise the Name series, where we talked about these names of God. Those of you that were here remember that great series. And I shared about a time where I was struggling with these same types of questions. God, why are you not providing? Where are you? I don't see you. Show up, please. My son, Levi, had very, very, very severe sleep apnea. And that's very rare for a kid that age, you know, 2-1 years old, to have the kind of severity. And he would just stop breathing at night, and we didn't know what was causing it. It took a little over 2 years to actually find the solution. And during this time, you know, the tradition I grew up in says, man, you just pray hard enough. Like, God will come through. Just keep, you know, pray. Have enough faith. Like, the miracle will just show up. But yet, day after day, year after year, drug on. And during this time, I was going, God, I don't understand. Why is he not healed yet? We prayed all the prayers. We had all the faith. But in studying and learning about this motivation of God as our Father, I looked back and thought about this story of Levi. And God said, not only was I giving you peace the whole time, not only was I, you know, there, but I was providing the whole time too. I was like, God, what are you talking about? I didn't see provision, right? He said, no, I was. Go back and think about it. In all four areas of life, the year of Levi's surgery that we didn't know he was going to need, his adenoids were blocking his nasal passages completely, 100% blockage, had to take him out. At the beginning of that year, God had resourced me with additional job responsibilities at work. He'd given me more things to do. I was in charge of more people, in charge of bigger tasks, and I leaned into it. I didn't shy away from it. But that year, because of God's provision, I received a salary increase that covered the entire cost of the surgery. Financial provision. Didn't even know we were going to need it yet. And then whenever we got his sleep study done, and we found out that he had stopped breathing over 100 times in 3 hours, God provided mental and emotional peace, yes, through his Holy Spirit, but through our pastors, our friends, and our family who spoke faith-filled, encouraging words, reminding us that God has got us. And when he stopped breathing at night and during the sleep study, we learned that his oxygen was getting down to 68, 65%. And anxiety tried to spring up and just grab a hold of me and say, he's not going to survive until the surgery. And the enemy's whispering these things in our ears. He's not going to survive. He's not going to live. God reminded me, hey, I've been providing physically for him for the last 2 years. Where he could have died, I kept him. I sustained him. I provided for him, for you, your family in that situation. And when the ENT scoped his nose and we found out that he had that blockage, God provided that supernatural faith that he will live and he will not die. And so God said, yeah, you had peace, but you had peace because I was providing in all areas of life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, not even for my gain, for my son's gain, for the service of others, for the benefit of others. And that is why we seek the full benefit of God's provision now. Not for us, but for other people. To serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. To raise our children to be godly men and women. Our first responsibility as parents. God had provided, God was providing, and God will continue to provide for me and my family, for you and your family, if we can be submitted to the authority and direction of God. God provided the ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son. And the greatest provision God ever supplied was sending his son to come die on that cross in our place. We didn't deserve it. He provided Christ. Are we willing to accept that provision, to recognize it for what it is? When the Holy Spirit reveals God to us in that provision, he convicts us and changes our heart, and we say, yes, I want to serve God. Are we willing to recognize that? So we can be adopted into God's family, so we can become his child and receive the full benefits of provision from our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you, God. Thank you for providing for all of my needs. Thank you for being there in the dark times, dealing with Levi's sleep apnea, Father. Thank you for being with me, but also thank you for being with every single believer in here who is a child and adopted into God's family. Thank you for providing for them, even when they don't recognize it, even when they're too busy focused on, God, where's the final answer? Where's the solution? Show them where they have been missing you. When they are crying out saying, God, where are you? Show them, reveal yourself to them in the provision that you have given into their life. Help them remember, Father God, so then they can place once again their trust in you, that you will provide. And it absolutely is your will to move us towards wholeness, towards health, and towards success in all areas, God, not just so we can have it for personal gain, but so that we can serve our family, our church body, those in our sphere of influence, Father God. And we ask that you would make us conduits. God, provide through us to be generous to other people, to help take care of their needs, to bear each other's burdens, Father God. Help us to be mindful of your provision and when it is there, so we can look back and place our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.